Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then all of the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Go down to verse number 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, I'll say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, and consider the resurrection again, Lord, we pray that you teach us precept upon precept and line upon line what true faith really is and the importance of your resurrection from the dead and what it's given to us. Dear Lord, now fill each heart with joy. Lord, those that are saved and seeing what they have as an inheritance purchased by your death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, in those that would be here this morning that have never trusted you, that have never been truly saved, never been born again, Lord, that their joy might be full and that they'd see what saving faith is, that Lord, desire it of you. Lord, be willing in the hour of their need, in the hour of your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, since we read this last time we got together, last Lord's Day, we won't spend a whole lot of time in it, but I think it's instructive that we look at the first several verses of the chapter once more, because they're so tied together with verse number 12 and following and what we're going to be looking at this morning in the life of David. It bears repeating. Chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Paul is going to declare unto them one more time the gospel. And most of us have probably memorized the fact that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But maybe we haven't considered what it really means and how salvation is gained. Well, first of all, we need to see that without the resurrection, there can be no salvation. And as I pointed out last time we got together, one of the things that Arminian and Calvinist theology have is that they major on the blood of Christ, which is a wonderful thing, but they almost pass over the resurrection as something that was tacked on to the end. Well, the truth of the matter is that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as I pointed out last time we got together, that if we had only forgiveness, and that forgiveness and that propitiation and that justification is gained by the shed blood of Christ, and of course is necessary, then we'd be at the most forgiven sinners. But what we have in the resurrection of Christ is an entirely new kind of life. We have resurrection life. We have an inheritance in Christ. We have a home in heaven. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And I could run the list on until I would exhaust the amount of time that we have this morning just listing all the excellencies of what we have in Christ Jesus because of His resurrection. Now, it's necessary, of course, that Christ died on the cross. In doing so, He purchased pardon and forgiveness of sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And as we pointed out last time that we got together, sin really isn't even the issue anymore. The possession of Christ is the issue. People don't go to hell today because they've committed sins. They go to hell today because they haven't taken the antidote. They go to hell because they haven't received Christ. Christ, in His work on the cross, purchased for every person the pardon of sins. Now, whether or not they're going to take that is up to them. That's where human volition comes in. But the grand point that I'm trying to make, and the shortcoming in Protestant theology, is that they take us up to the cross, which purchases our pardon and forgiveness of sins, and what a weight that lifts off our back, by the way. But they stop there, and then they lapse back into the law as their inheritance. And the law is not an inheritance, it's a curse. The Scripture itself says that if we're guilty in one point, we're guilty of the entire law. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go back there. As a matter of fact, I was a Gentile before I got saved, so I never was there. I'm not going to put a yoke on myself. Well now, verse number 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Paul didn't get this by any good works that he did. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Amen. "And that He was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that He was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." And you hear me quote this verse very often in support of my allegation and the allegation of Paul that he's making here, is that we ain't making this up. 500 people at once saw Him after He rose from the dead, and most of that 500 was still alive when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and if they had an axe to grind, they should have done it then. Kind of hard to convince 500 eyewitnesses that they didn't see what they saw. They didn't do it then, because it wasn't expedient. They waited till the witnesses died off, and then they began to deny the resurrection of Christ. And some people would say, well, what's so important about that? Well, because your salvation is tied up in the resurrection of Christ. That's why Paul says that if we're saved in this life only, in other words, if we just had the forgiveness of sins and it stopped right there, and you die, you can't go to hell now because you've been forgiven of your sins. But where are you going to go? Well, you could become a Catholic and stay in purgatory. You'd be of all men most miserable. We need a hope. blessed hope. And we indeed have one because of the resurrection of Christ. Let's turn to Psalm 51. I said we were going to talk about David this morning, and indeed, that's my intent. See if we can find out something from David's life about faith and forgiveness. The first thing is to understand that the way up is down. Well, that sounds crazy. Yeah, but you remember me saying last time we got together that salvation works by paradox? Life comes out of death. Well, the way up is down. Psalm 51, verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The way down has to be recognized before the way up can become apparent. Now, one of the things before we take a closer look at the passage of Scripture that we just read that we need to remember is that King David was no ordinary king in Israel. The children of Israel decided that they wanted to be like all the rest of the nations, and they wanted themselves a king. You remember that old saying about if you give them enough rope. Oh, God gave him a lot of rope because he said, not only will I allow you to have a king, but I'll let you choose who he's going to be. Guess what kind of a choice they made? And then God in his mercy and his love, even though they'd rejected him, don't feel bad about this, Samuel. They haven't rejected you. They're rejecting me. Let them have their king. And let them make their choice of a king. Boy, they sure did. But God had not forgotten about them. They were still his people, and he still loved them. And so after they got their fill of that king, God gave them another. But this was a man after God's own heart. There's never been another king in Israel like David. A man after God's own heart, but a man and a sinner and needy. You know, the theologians tell us that it was about 9 months that David had hidden this matter. But he wasn't at peace with himself. His conscience accused him. And God knew exactly when to strike. Well, the iron was hot. And he sent Nathan the prophet. the man. Can you imagine Saul? It wasn't me. The scribes and the Pharisees? I think he did it. But this is a man after God's own heart. A man, but a man after God's heart. And he sets pen to parchment and we have these words. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Remember, the way up is down. Have mercy upon me, O God. David knew something about God. He was merciful. According to thy loving kindness. Aren't you glad David wasn't religious? Because he would have probably reminded God, I get special treatment because I'm the king of Israel. I get special treatment because I've always done what you wanted me to do. I've glorified your name. I've praised you. I've done everything right and only one thing wrong. Uriah might have had a different view of that. Defiling his wife and then having him murdered, that might be two offenses. David doesn't plead that. He could have, but he doesn't fall back on his own works. Look what he says. Don't have mercy on me because of what I've done, but have mercy on me according to thy loving kindness. David says to God point blank, I don't have anything to say in my own defense. I stand before you guilty. But I know something about you that most of the religious folks don't know. You're merciful and filled with loving kindness. And how many people are there in this world, and especially religious people, especially a lot of religious Baptists, that God is some angry person sitting in a corner of heaven with a handful of thunderbolts looking over the parapets at what's going on the earth and just waiting for somebody to get out of line. That's their view of what God is. He's a vengeful, merciless punisher of the smallest infractions. What a twisted, distorted view of God. And that's the way Protestant theology looks at him. And I'm so sick of Protestant theology in Baptist churches, I can't hardly stand it. David knew something about God that a whole lot of church members don't know. He's merciful. And he really meant it when he said God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. It's not rhetoric, it's truth. And the first thing that a person needs to understand about God is that he wants to save and that he's not willing that any should perish. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Do you realize what David is asking here? Do you know why David wasn't struck dead the moment that he transgressed? Did you think about that? You should. Why wasn't Saul struck dead the moment that he transgressed? Because there was a lid on the Ark of the Covenant. A lid of pure gold, where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt above the mercy seat and between the cherubims. And it wasn't just a platform for God to stand on, because he dwells in a house not made with hands. The purpose of that lid was to cover the law, to keep the law from breaking forth on every transgressor in the whole world. God, according to his loving kindness, even though he's just and righteous, and even though man is under the sentence of death, and he is, in his mercy and in his grace, he gives man an opportunity. He gave David an opportunity. One of the words in the Old Testament translated atonement usually and mistranslated in the book of Romans as atonement by the King James means to cover. By faith, the children of Israel observed what the Lord had commanded them, and they shed the blood of goats and bulls. And on the Day of Atonement, they did it to a greater degree. It was called the Days of Awe. And it provided a covering for their sins. But they were still there. As I said in the Sunday school class this morning, all you'd have to do is go hunt up one of those Philistines if they were still around that decided they'd take the cover off that ark and see what was in there. They soon enough found out. Do you know what David is asking here? Blot out doesn't mean cover. It means to expunge or exterminate. One of the few times in the Old Testament that somebody doesn't ask God to cover their sins, but expunge and exterminate them so they could never be resurrected and never be held against me again. Oh God, David is saying, take my sins, and as far as the east is from the west, bury them in the deepest sea to remember them no more. Don't cover them up. Take them away. David knew some stuff about God, didn't he? Verse number 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. God's only asked us for one thing, to agree with Him about who we are and agree with Him about who He is. That's all He's ever asked. God didn't tell Adam when He drove him out of the Garden of Eden, now clean up your act. You're on probation here. Out there is purgatory. Go out there and live for a while, and if you're able to clean up your act and follow my rules, I might let you back in here. That's not the way it worked at all. Did Adam acknowledge his sin? He thought he did. She did it. What'd she say? What, me? That serpent. You're not a serpent anymore. He's a snake. We didn't do it. David acknowledges his sin. Oh, the pride and arrogance of man. It's not my fault. Besides that, God, if you add up all my good stuff, I did more good stuff than I did bad stuff, so you can't send me to hell. Oh, yes, He can, because the wages of one sin is death. You don't have to commit them all. Even if you had your 70, you'd run short on time. It only takes one. As a matter of fact, it doesn't even take one from you, but we'll get that in a moment. David knew that too. What's different about David? I acknowledge my transgressions. And my sin is ever before me. I don't get a pass from being a man after your own heart. I don't get a pass on doing everything right, and I've only messed up once. No, I'm standing here before you, guilty and condemned. The way up is down. And then he goes on to say in verse number 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not saying he's illegitimate. If you've read the Psalms, you know that David speaks in glowing terms of his mother. David loved his mother. He writes of her. And God's preserved it for us in the Bible. He's not saying that she was an adulteress and he was born illegitimate. No, he's saying something else. Hold your finger here and turn to the book of Romans chapter 5. You hear this quoted a lot. I want you to see it. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. This is a new revelation, of course. David couldn't have known this. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Well, who's that one man that sin entered into the world by? Adam. How did it pass upon all men? Because we were all born out of Adam, every single one of us. In Adam, all die. Every one of us was conceived in sin. David's not talking about adultery and illegitimacy here, although he is. Turn back to me, with me, to Psalm 51. You know, every one of us, in a sense, is illegitimate because God made man in his own image. And when Adam sinned, that image of God in him was marred, and the scripture says that Adam had a son, the first person born in the world, after his image, his fallen image, and every one of us are illegitimate in the sense we're not what God intended for us to be. And we inherited something from Adam that has tainted all the bloodline of the human race from the time of Adam down until right now. There's something wrong with our race. And David understood what it was. Not only does he ask God to blot out his sin, don't cover it up, but he's here confessing to God that his beloved mother was born in sin too. And that he had inherited a nature from his first father, Adam. Now, he's not using that as an excuse. He's simply saying, I understand that this is the way it is, and God, if you don't do something about this, there's nothing that I can do, because I just got done proving to you with Bathsheba that I'm exactly what you have said the whole human race is after Adam fell. I'm just agreeing with you. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. God, you're going to have to do something about this. Verse number 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. I just proved to you that I guess I don't have it. What are we going to do? Verse number 7, purge me with hyssop, then I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Purge me with hyssop. If God has to purge him with hyssop, he couldn't then do it for himself, or he'd already taken care of that, don't you think? David is saying to God, this is something that you've got to do for me, and if you don't do this for me, then there is no way that I can regain a right standing before you. It's got to come from you, because I don't have anything to plead. What's this business of hyssop? Well, let's turn to Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 21. Let's see if we can figure out what's wrong with works salvation. Trying to do something for yourself to make you acceptable in the sight of God. David just said he couldn't. But maybe you're smarter than he is. Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop. Why, there it is again. And dip it in the blood that's in the basin and strike the lintels and two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses and to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. Now, most Christians that got out of the primary department know something about the Passover. But there's an aspect to it here that I want to try to draw out concerning this matter of the hyssop. Now, one of the things that we discovered as missionaries in the Orient, and knowing a little bit about the Bible even then, is that it struck us when we came to a Chinese house that over the top of the door and the side posts, they had these big red strips with all kinds of blessings written out on them. You're going to have good luck this year. You're going to have wonderful fortune. You're going to be happy. Everything's going to be cool. And when I saw those, I said, whoa, I got to find out why they do this. And so I asked them. Not them. I asked Buddhist monks. I asked everybody, why do you do that? Well, we don't know exactly. It's an ancient custom that was handed down to us. Really? I know why you do it. You do? Oh, and by the way, I was reading what it says, the Chinese characters on these red strips, blessings, good fortune. If you put those up, does that mean that on every house that you've done this, everybody inside has good fortune and nobody's down and out? Well, no, but it makes us feel better. Well, why do you think it doesn't work? We don't know. I just got done telling you. We don't even know why we do it. What a wonderful opportunity that was to tell them why they do it, and why it doesn't work for them. You know, there's a lot of people that think that they're Christians that try the same thing. I'm going to try some religious formula. I'm going to go join some group that says it's Christian. I'm going to join some church, and I'm going to do everything that they tell me to do. And if I do that, then I'm going to have a right standing with God, and everything's coming up roses. I'm going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And if it doesn't work, I'll send some money to Peter Popoff and get me one of those anointed prayer cloths. That'll fix it. But we can understand that a bunch of ignorant Chinese wouldn't understand why they're putting this thing on their doorposts. But we Americans, we're religious and a lot more sophisticated than that. We've got James Dobson. With all the powers of modern intelligence, education, and psychiatry, we're not like those heathen. Oh, really? I don't know if George Barna has ever done it, but I'd like to see him do a poll on church members and ask them some really penetrating questions about how happy they are and how much joy they have in their lives. And then I'd like him to ask the ones that say, not much, would it be about the majority? We don't know. We did everything we were supposed to do. I don't know why it doesn't work. think I'll go join the Mormons. Maybe that'll work. Maybe I should become a Buddhist. You've got to admit that an eightfold path is easier than 10 commandments. There's less clutter in your life. Knocks off two things you have to remember. Why doesn't it work? Because of the hyssop. It doesn't work because of the hyssop. Look at verse 21 again. Exodus chapter 12. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to the families and kill the Passover. Every Baptist out of the primary department knows that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, and that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and He had to shed His blood on the cross, and He did that. Yeah, but the Scripture doesn't stop there. Verse 22, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that's in the basin. Oh, I have to do something with it. And strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that's in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house till the morning. What do you suppose that had happened if in the days of Moses, Israel was like the United States and never manufactured anything for themselves, and they imported these cheap paintbrushes you get down at Lowe's from China that are made out of the man-made fibers? Anybody ever tried to paint with one of those things? They are miserable. Good grief, they're awful. And try to clean them up? Ha! You throw them in the trash because they weren't any good to paint with. The paint was in the bucket. It was good stuff. Then you go get your horsehair brush. Imagine after 6,000 years they still work. You know what the problem is here? You can't manufacture a horse. You can monkey around all you want. But you can't manufacture a horse. And you know what? You can't manufacture hyssop either. What do you suppose if the children of Israel had decided, well, daffodils are so much nicer than hyssop, we'll strike the blood on the doorpost with daffodils. Everything's coming up flowers. Do you suppose there's more to this hyssop than God just being really picky? Do you suppose, just like the lamb that had to be killed, had to be slain, and its blood shed, there might be some spiritual significance of the hyssop too? You bet there is. As long as the blood was in the basin, they weren't safe from the destroyer, were they? If they tried to use a man-made fiber paintbrush to strike it on the door, or daffodils, or anything else, what do you suppose the destroyer had done when he saw the blood? Dead meat. The hyssop represents faith. Somebody did what they were supposed to do God's way instead of their way. And when they did it God's way, it worked. Why? Because they received the blood from God and they received the faith from God. You can't get it any other way. And David knew that. He said, God, unless you intervene in my situation, unless you do something for me that I can't do for myself, I'm sunk. And I don't know that you can sink any lower than hell. David understood that, and he realized it, and I wonder how many of us do. You know, there's a danger of hearing the gospel and just giving it an intellectual assent. Some of the old timers used to say that a lot of people miss heaven by 18 inches. If you're over 200 pounds, a little more. What did they mean by that? You can't just give an intellectual assent to the gospel and say, yeah, the scripture says that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And I believe that. You can't believe it unless God allows you to believe it, because faith comes from him and you can't manufacture it. You can give an intellectual assent to it and say, yeah, I believe that in my head. He's not after your head, he's after your heart. And you're missing an ingredient. The way up is down. And it really takes a lot of humility, even if you recognize that you're a sinner, to ask God for his help. Save me according to thy loving kindness and thy tender mercies. Oh, it's so easy to say, yeah, I understand that Christ did all that stuff. Now I've got to gather all my good works and make myself worthy of what he did for me. Oh, the arrogance of this lost human race. No, he's got to do it all. There's only one thing you can do. After you get the hyssop, you dip it in the blood and strike it on the lintel and side posts of the door. Faith is the platform upon which the resurrection of Christ works. And you can't climb up by yourself. Anybody that tries to climb up by himself is a thief and a robber, even though he knows the doctrine of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's not applied to his life till he stands on the foundation of faith. It's always been fun for me over the years to watch the little ones stand up on that step stool out in the hall so that they can get to the drinking fountain. Interesting things have happened there. Interesting things. But the thing about it is that if we hid everything that you could stand on in the church, no one of those kids would ever be able to get a drink out of that fountain, because they're little kids. They can't go cut down a tree and make themselves a step stool. But they might go out in the kitchen and see if they could find a phone book. You know what happens? Phone book isn't high enough. Your intellectual capacity to understand a doctrine isn't good enough to make it work for you. That's why the Chinese monk had to say, we don't know why all the blessings we write on those red tags on the lintel and side posts of the door don't work. We don't even know why we do it. There are a lot of people that go to church without understanding why they do it. Well, I'm just supposed to. My parents raised me to do it that way. I was raised in a Christian home, so therefore I'm a Christian, and I'm supposed to go to church on Sunday, don't you know? That won't get you there. Just like those little kids can't manufacture a stool to stand on so they can get up to the fountain and drink water. Somebody had to make that for them and put it there. Then it was up to them if they wanted to step up on it and get themselves a drink. But they could not manufacture for themselves the platform that it took to get to the water. You can't either, because you can't manufacture faith. You can sit and cogitate all day long about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but it won't do you any good unless you humble yourself before God and admit that you need the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and ask him, according to his tender mercies, to give you that platform to stand on so that you can reach eternal life. It's called faith. The only part that you even have on it is being willing to receive it. That's it. That's the only thing that you can do. May I remind you again this morning that the Scripture says, whosoever will may come. Not whosoever won't. Whosoever thinks they might. But whosoever will. That's the only part in salvation that man has. He has to be willing. David was willing. But he cried out to God and said, I can't do this by myself. There's one other thing I want you to look at. Leviticus chapter 14. Those that have the Spirit will love to read this. Leviticus chapter 14 and verse number 2. A little more hyssop. Leviticus chapter 14 and verse number 2. This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take him, that is to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Now, if I have to coach you on what that means, that doesn't mean you're not a Christian, but it sure means that you don't understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and who he is. Because there you have one of the clearest pictures of it in all of the Old Testament. Faith. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8, and I'll be through. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8, hyssop. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, David, he could have boasted about all the things that he had done. Oh, God, you can't take your Holy Spirit from me because I'm the King of Israel. You can't refuse to restore to me the joy of my salvation because I've always followed you. I mean, if you want to look at the percentages, go and do the math. Here, borrow my abacus. He didn't say that. He had no plea. But he did. God, I've known you long enough to know that you're merciful, that you're loving. And I'm going to plead your mercy, and I'm going to plead your loving kindness because I don't have anything else. And if you're going to restore unto me the joy of my salvation, you're going to have to provide the way to do it because I can't. Just like I can't manufacture a lamb, and I can't manufacture the blood that's shed from that lamb, and I can't manufacture the hyssop, you're going to have to do all that for me because I can't. The way up is down. I haven't committed adultery yet. I haven't done the things that David did. He sinned with a high hand. Maybe you should too. I know it's going to rattle some sanctified Baptist ears to hear something Martin Luther said. But he had a point. And in typical German fashion, he made it really clear. If you're going to sin, sin big! Don't piddle around with the small stuff. Do it upright. Then you'll suddenly figure out, I don't think I've got enough good works bank to cover all of this. Maybe you'll start looking for it in the right place then. We talked about the Laodicean church in Sunday school this morning. What a religious crowd they were. After 6,000 years, you'd have thought religion had lost its credence and died out. No, it's stronger than ever. Why? Because man wants to justify himself. I don't need anything that you can give me, God. I'm good enough to get there on my own. Haven't you heard? I've done all these good works. You're going to have to let me in. No, he's not. Saw a sign yesterday out by Platten Circle. My way is the highway. I like that. The devil has been teaching the human race for years. He that has the gold makes the rules. Isn't it funny how close to the truth the devil likes to get and then laugh because nobody gets it? He loves that. If we're going to be saved, we have to first of all realize that we're lost and there's absolutely nothing we can do to save ourselves. He has to do it all. The only one thing we can do is be willing. We can't even see ourselves as we really are. Did you know that? What did David say? Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Now in the Old Testament, most of us know that the Holy Spirit came upon people and departed, but on David, it was apparently a regular thing. He wasn't used to being without the Spirit of God. And how do you suppose he knew that what he did with Bathsheba couldn't be atoned for by anything that he did? The Spirit of God convicted him. Don't take that away from me. And you know, most of the people in this world would do anything they could to silence the voice of their conscience. Lost people that don't even have the Holy Spirit. Not only are they not willing, they want to take out the burglar alarm. They want to take out the smoke detectors. I hate it when I do something that's sinful and my conscience accuses me. Just keep it up. Eventually it gets seared. If you don't listen to the smoke detector, eventually when the house burns down, the smoke detector problem is solved. It stops going beep, beep, beep. God put the conscience there for a reason. To make us know that we're not right with Him. And He gave us the Bible for a reason, to make us know that there's no religion that can save us, only He can do that. And the way up is down. The Holy Spirit is alive and well. And He still convicts sinners of their sin. And He does what the conscience can't even do. He allows us to see ourselves as God sees us. David had that. David wrote in another place, cleanse me from my secret faults. Who can know his secret sins? This same David. If God doesn't expose us for what we are, we can never figure it out on our own. We'll end up in hell and wonder how it was that we got there. Purge me with hyssop. Have you received saving faith? It's not something you can get for yourself, but if you ask it, He'll give it to anybody that asks. This is not an exclusive thing. And when we ask for faith, what's it's the platform to allow us to get to? Receiving Christ. He's the living water. Not the stuff that comes out of that fountain out there, but He's the living water. But you got to have something to stand on to get to it. And He gives you that too, if you will but ask. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Churches sing that every Sunday. But it's just words. No, it's not just words. It's the plea of a loving God. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, because I'm God, and there is no other. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you for your word. Lord, your word tells us things about ourselves that we can't know on our own. And your Holy Spirit takes that word. And what a blessing that is when we know you, to look into your word and see the wonderful ways that you prepared for those that love you. We thank you for that inheritance that we have because you did rise from the dead. And that blessed hope that we're looking for every day. And Lord, I pray for those that are here this morning that maybe think they're Christians. And Lord, maybe those that are here this morning that know they're not, but they'd like to be. Lord, they've heard about your loving kindness and your mercy. And they want salvation. Lord, give them that saving faith. And then, Lord, make them to know the joy of your salvation and tell others. And as David said, out of that joy of salvation, he'd spread it abroad and sinners would be converted. Lord, have your will and your way with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.